22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There's not a believer of significant age who does not know the meaning of trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Who does not know the meaning of trouble and who will not have more trouble. I strongly resent the emphasis in today's preaching, which is so popular that so many men are engaged therein, which indicates that to be saved, to know God, to be a child of God, is to be happy, carefree, prosperous, healthy, without heartache, happy all the time, without trouble. And if troubles come, or tribulation and trials, it's your fault. It's because your faith is not strong enough, or you're not paying out enough, or you're not giving enough, or you're not praying enough, or something's a weakness on your part. That's not what our Lord indicates here at all. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you to have you, that he may literally sift you as wheat. The people of God through the ages, through the years, and the people of God now are people who are acquainted with trouble. David used the word frequently. He said in Psalm 38:6, I'm troubled. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day. And again in Psalm 31:9, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, for I'm in trouble. My heart is heavy with grief. Every time I look at our precious and new granddaughter, Paul Menge's child, now almost 4 months old, I think about Brother Scott Richardson and Martha. Their first child was a little girl, and she was 6 months old. You know how you can get attached to one? Think how you're attached to yours, and even yours now just a month old. And God took her. She died. And you know their hearts literally were crushed, crushed, indescribably crushed. You can imagine. You know how it would affect you. And I could go on. I'm acquainted with so many. Brother E.W. Johnson had a little boy, 10 years old, out delivering papers one day, and a drunk driver ran over him and slaughtered him. Killed him instantly. And I'm sure you could say with David, my heart is heavy with grief. I'm devastated. And just recently, Darcy and I were in a meeting, and the pastor shared with us a tragedy that's come into the home of one of the leading men of the church. One of his right arm. And the family is devastated, just devastated, just completely broken. And some of you here, you've experienced these things. And some of you are going to, some of you have good health one day and wake up the next day and it's gone. Now that's not to be taken lightly. And we who say, well, just trust the Lord. Well, you hadn't been there. You hadn't been there. Let's wait and see if you trust the Lord. That's what Peter said in verse 33. Why? He said in verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. He said to him, I tell you, Peter, the cock won't crow this day before thou shalt three times deny you even know me. This is what I suppose when trouble and sorrow and what gave birth to this message was that experience I recently had in which these dear friends related with the pastor, and I weep with them and for them and trying to share with them in some of their heartache. But what gave birth to this message, I think, well, here in our own congregation are those who are going through the valley. They're rowing against the current, a strong current. Their hearts are like lead. I know some of you have had to put your parents in rest homes. I had to do that. Doris had to do that. Take your dad down and, you know, fix his TV and fix his bed and say, here's where you're going to live till you die. That's hard. But think how hard it is on him. And who knows that I may experience the same thing. Who knows? When they take me down and we smile about it, but wait a minute now. Wait a minute. The instrument of death is already prepared. The number of our months are with God. And I'll tell you, this is what, where are we going to find some help in these days, in these times of trouble? Some of you got children that are actually killing you, breaking your heart. But where are you going to find some comfort? Where are we going to get some strength? Where are we going to get some peace? Where are we going to find some rest? I don't mean temporary peace and rest and this giddy, phony religion that they're putting off on us today. I'm talking about a real place for your feet. A real place for your feet. A real place to lie down in the green pastures beside the still waters when the storm clouds are so heavy you can't see the sun. And some of you younger people may be sitting here saying, well, we don't know anything about that, but you will. You will. You live long enough, you'll cry one night all night long. You live long enough, I guarantee it. God, our Lord said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's what you're going to have it. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Suffer. The day is coming. Say, it's not a very bright outlook, Pastor, but a truthful one. Peter said over here in 1 Peter 4, he said, Beloved, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange. This is not some strange, unaccountable thing that's happening to you. These fiery trials, count it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing, some unaccountable, unusual thing has happened to you. This is in God's purpose. If you be without discipline and correction and chastisement, you're not a son of God. I tell you when a fellow needs to be concerned is when nothing's happening. David described the unbeliever that way. His eyes bug out with fatness. He has no trouble. There are no bands in their debt. They prosper. Everything they touch turns to gold. That's when you better be careful. God's leaving you alone. But he said in verse 13, but rejoice. Now that's what I want to find out. How can I rejoice? Rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. That when his glory shall be revealed, when all this is over, that you may be glad also then with exceeding joy. Disappointment, we're going to experience. Sickness, pain. Some of you don't know what it is to have a full night's sleep. And I'll tell you, when you wake at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, those hours are long, aren't they? You're so lonely. We're going to bury some good friends. We're going to bury some that are awfully beloved to us. You stand and watch them lower that body in the grave, Actually, the impact is not felt there. That's not when they, even when they come to you and say, so-and-so's dead. Somebody says, well, he's taken it off for good. Hadn't dawned on him yet. Isn't that correct? Some of you know that. Hadn't come through yet. And even when you put the body in the tomb, and all the friends around the house, they say, well, he's holding up so well. She's doing so well. Hadn't dawned on him yet. Wait, everybody's gone. And that's the strangest thing. Everybody comes when the death has occurred, and everybody's gone, and then it's empty. We need, I believe, to come afterwards more than then to visit and to console and to comfort and spread our attention and maybe our flowers out over a period of time. It all comes in at once, and the person, and they say, well, he's just doing fine. Yeah, but it's the reality of it's not there yet. It's that when a few days have passed and that place is so empty, that's when you wish somebody would call, somebody would come by, or the florist would drop a rose by, or something, you know. But these things, and actually, and I say this, secondly, the older we get, the more trouble we encounter. Did you know that? A good example of that is Abraham, whose greatest, hardest, most severe trials were reserved for his old age. And these trials involve, actually, the more people you love, the more tears you're going to shed. The more people with whom you're involved, the more friends and loved ones, and the more lives you touch, the more trouble and trials, because their troubles are your troubles and their trials are your trials. And these trials are not only outward, they're inward trials. Not only flesh, but spirit. Not only family, but friends. And when your life touches, the more people you touch, the more people you love, the more troubles you have. You know, when the woman, you remember David Estrada's message here years ago. I never will forget it. But he said this Canaanite woman came to Christ, and she said, Lord, have mercy upon me. You remember that message? Have mercy upon me. Wasn't anything wrong with her. Her daughter was sick. And what she was saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Her troubles are my trouble. Her hurt is my hurt. Her sickness is my sickness. And if you have mercy on her, you're going to have mercy on me. Now this accounts, now listen to this, thirdly. And this explains, and I'm going to say this, and some of you are going to perk up and say, that's a very thing running through my mind. What I'm saying is the more people you love, the more people you care for, with whom you're involved, for whom your heart beats, the more tears you're going to have, the more trouble you're going to have. Their trouble's your trouble. And this accounts for individualism. This accounts for a person retreating. This accounts for isolationism. This accounts for withdrawal. Explains it. That'll say, well, I just can't take any more trouble. I can't take any more conflict. I can't take any more struggles and trials and tears. I just can't be involved anymore. Don't bring me any more bad news. I'm just going to retreat to my backyard and sit under the tree and make out like there ain't nobody living in this world but me and my wife. I understand, but that's not God's way. And that's not God's grace. But I understand that. I understand how that an individual can become so burdened with other people's burdens as well as his own and other people's troubles and trials and sorrows and heartache that he just wants to go off somewhere like a hermit and get away from the telephone, away from any bad news or any contact or any touching of anyone else. Just don't tell me anymore. But that's not God's way. I want you to turn to a scripture in Galatians 6. That's not the way of the family of God. That's just not it. That's the easy way out. And that's what the flesh sometimes wants. We just want to withdraw. We want to go into isolationism. We want to retreat. We just want to be left alone and leave others alone. Not be involved in their in their difficulties. But here's what he said in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, although a man be overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now here's the verse I'm getting to. Bear ye one another's burdens. Carry, help carry the burden. Volunteer to share the load. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? The royal law of Christ. Love one another as I love you. That's his law. You love one. I'm sure glad he didn't retreat from me in my troubles. He not only listened, he not only became involved in my troubles and sorrows and sins, but he bore them. Numbered with the transgressors, identified with me in all my troubles. And he came down here, the scripture says, and subjected himself to the temptation and trials that there's not a trial that I can bear that he hadn't borne. Not a temptation I can encounter he doesn't encounter without sin. This is not the way. It's just not the way. I have to remind myself, this is not the way. It's not. Retreat is not the way. Withdrawal is not the way. Isolationism is not it. No matter how it hurts and no matter how many sleepless nights you have, get back in there and get involved. Put your arm around that brother and lift him. Weep with him. Pray with him. Talk with him. Get in there and get... Look at Romans 15. See if this is not saying the same thing. Romans 15. The answer is not to go out and sit in your backyard by yourself and forget and let the world go by. That's not God's way. His way is given right here. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning now, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Here's the command over here in Isaiah 40. Here's the command of our Lord in Isaiah 40. This is what he says. He says here in Isaiah 40, comfort my people. Isaiah 40, verse 1, he says, comfort ye, twice, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably. Give my people some hope, some encouragement, some comfort. Now then, well, where do we find it? This is what I'm saying. Where, Pastor? You've gone through some of the things that we go through, and you go through them with us. Where do you find your comfort? I'm not setting myself up as an example by any means at all, by any stretch of the imagination. But I do know I have some peace. I know I have some rest and some comfort and some peace, and it's genuine, it's real. I don't know how I'll bear up under the next problem now. Don't hold me to that now. Let's don't make any boasts of what we're going to do. Let's don't do like Simon. Well, I'll go to the death. I don't know. But I'm saying his grace has brought me safe thus far. His grace will lead me home. But here's where I don't find it where the world gives it. No, sir. I know I know there's people making a living, sitting behind a desk giving this kind of advice right here that I'm fixing to give you or tell you about. They make $50 a sitting, 30 minutes, something like that. They'll tell you this, think positively. PMA, positive mental attitude. Think positively. Things will get better. They may not. I don't know. They may and they may not. You may think positively and they may not get any better. So I've got to have something better than that. Here's another fella says this. The world says this. You can do it. You can make it. You can make it. My Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. Without me, you can do nothing. All you'll do is spin your wheels. Without me, you can do nothing. You see, these things may give you temporary relief. They may give you a false foundation for comfort. But I've got to have something stronger. Here's another thing. A man gave me a book one time to read. He said, "Now this is good. This will help you." You know what the title was? "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Well, when I looked at it, I thought, "I'm not okay." And you're certainly not okay. There's none good. No, not one. There's none righteous. This thing of human dignity and ego is not going to help me. I know I'm not okay. I just know that. And I know we're none of us okay. I know we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that we've offended a holy God. I know by all rights we ought to be sent to hell tonight with our shoes on, like Korah's son. Well, I get real sick, and the world says, "We'll find a cure. We're going to find a cure. We're going to whip that disease. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Yeah, you're going to make me well, so I'll die of something else down the road." Isn't that right? We've conquered this disease and that disease. Here's another one springs up here and there. And you're, "Man's going to die. I'm going to die. I'm almost 60 years old. My life is 6/7 gone." God says 70. And if more than that, by the providence of God. They used to talk about living on borrowed time. It's freely given time. It's the grace of God. But that's not long. We're on the shady side, some of us, aren't we? That's right. Let's face it. Now, if you're gonna find your peace and rest in the fact they'll find a cure down the road somewhere, we're going to die. We're going to die. And I'd like to approach that day with a sincere rest in Christ and peace in Christ. Wouldn't you? That won't. The world says, "Know thyself." Here's the big thing today. Study the behavior patterns of the past. Find out what happened when I was 6 years old and blame it on that. Or 7. Find out what my mother and father divorced and it's all their fault that I'm like I am. May have had some effect on me, but my problem started from the inside, not the outside. Sit around and analyze one another. Sit around in a circle and analyze one another and compare yourselves with other people. That won't do. That may give you a... You may whistle going home, but you'll be awake the next night. You see, these things are not the answer. If you're a believer, and if I'm a believer, and if we would have real soul comfort, heart comfort, if we would try to find true peace, it's like John Newton said, "If I can come here to this place content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned, no changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons." Now, prisons. No danger of us going to prisons, but a hospital room, in a sense, is a prison. Sometimes homes can be prisons. Other places. And prisons would palaces prove if he would dwell with me there. Paul came to this place, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." Now, there's some reason for that. There's a reason why John Newton could say a prison would be a palace with Christ there. There's some reason that Paul could say, "Whatever state I'm in, I'm content." There's some reason Paul could say this when he was in trouble, that thorn in the flesh, I don't know what it was, but he said, "God gave it to me." You know what he said? "God gave it to me. Lest I be exalted above measure, God gave it to me." He said, "I know how to abound and I know how to be abased." And when he was in prison, he said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And Job, when they came to Job, and I don't know anything about this, but here this man sitting here, a wealthy, influential, powerful, healthy family man. And they came to him one at a time telling him, "This is gone, that's gone, the other's gone, now your whole family's gone." And all of his friends were gone. Everything was gone, then his health was gone. And he said, "Well, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, my friends, I know that's our theology. And I know that's what we believe. I'll tell you this. Actually, when that takes place, being able to save it, now it takes the grace of God, being able to save it. In death's dark valley, David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, thou art with me. Now what, where are we going to find that? Well, turn to Malachi. I'm going to give you a verse of scripture. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. I believe this is where it is. I believe it is for me, and it has served that purpose. Confidence and faith in two things. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, my rest and confidence and hope in whatever difficult situation, trial, heartache, dark valley, whatever, is the unchanging God and His unchanging grace. I believe that's it. I believe that's where you feed. That's where your soul feeds. That's where your mind and heart and emotions and faith and everything feeds. It's not on yourself. It's on God, the unchanging God, and His unchanging grace. If I can come to believe that, if I can come to believe that, whether it's sunshine or shadow, whether it's day or night, whether it's gladness or sorrow, whether it's health or sickness, whether it's success or failure, if I can believe that in all things, God never changes, and His grace toward me never changes. It never changes. Now, here are three things from this. First of all, the unchanging God. He said, for I am the Lord. I am. Not I was or I will be. I am. I am indicates this. There is no change. I am always the same. God is always the same in His attributes. Was He all wise? He is now all wise. The judge of the earth will do right. He's going to do right by His church and by His people and by you. God will do right. He's all wise. He never changes. Was He just and holy? He still is. He still is. Was He merciful? He still is. God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea. He rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with blessings and mercy. And they'll break with blessings on your head. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Isn't that what he said? God's unchanging in His wisdom, unchanging in His holiness, unchanging in His mercy, unchanging in His love. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love, an unchanging love. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. It doesn't matter if you're in the happiest situation imaginable. God loves you in Christ with an infinite love. Or if you're bowed down with the greatest burden and sorrow that's ever entered your life, God's love is the same. His love is the same. And that's what our Lord said. But Peter, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. And let me tell you something. And just drop this in here. I hear these preachers on television and everywhere else always talking about the devil so lightly. Tell the old devil to go on back to hell. The old devil did this. Just resist the old devil. Just tell him to get away from God's property. Now, let me tell you something. There's a good possibility, hadn't anybody in here, those preachers either, ever encountered Satan personally himself. Now, he might have sent, as Tim James says, one of his third-rated little demons to pick on you a little bit, but you never met him. Because I'm going to tell you something. And nobody can handle him but the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you the truth. I'm not just whistling now. I'm telling you the truth. You don't want to deal with Satan. Job dealt with him. You know what happened, don't you? Peter dealt with him. You know what happened, don't you? Peter acted like an unsaved man. And there's one fella behind that whole thing. That's Satan. He can do it. The angel Michael encountered Satan in a dispute over the body of Moses. And you know Michael's reaction? He said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. I don't want anything to do with you." And let me tell you, I'm saying this as truthfully as I can and plainly as I can. Don't speak lightly of Satan. Our Lord taught his disciples to pray. And in my class this morning, I quoted that prayer. It's just 19 seconds long. We timed it. It took me 19 seconds to. And you know, amid all of that, and you take concise and complete that prayer of our Lord, he gave a whole sentence to this: deliver us from Satan. You say, where does it say that? Deliver us from evil. That's the evil one. It's exactly what he's telling us. Don't let him try me. Don't let him. I tell you this about Satan, and I know that don't inquire too much into demons. You may find one. But don't do this. Don't ignore them. Don't mess with them, and don't inquire into them. Don't look for them, but don't ignore them. But turn your case over to your lawyer, to your mediator, to your captain, to your defender. Turn it over to him, and don't you try to fight that battle. Turn it over to him. That's right. Turn it over to him. Now, Satan is the evil one, and I'll tell you this, but God is unchanging in his mercy and in his purpose. He's unchanging in his wisdom. Listen, turn to Romans 11. This is the thing that gives you hope and strength and comfort. Romans 11, look at verse 29. God's unchanging in his purpose. He said, "I purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. I've spoken it, I'll fulfill it." Look at verse 29. "For the gifts and calling of God are without change." Repentance is change. And God says they're without change. Let me tell you something. He given you in Christ the gift of life, he'll never take it back. Has he called you to repentance and called you to faith and called you to Christ and called you to lean on Christ and called you to believe? He'll never take it back. Nobody's ever lost that's been saved. That's foolishness to talk that way. See, salvation, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. And God's gifts are without change. Now, a lot of people have got religion and lost it. A lot of people made professions and denied them. A lot of people have walked an aisle and walked right back out. A lot of people have gone into the pulpit and then quit. But nobody's ever received the gift of life and the calling of the Holy Ghost and ever turned away from it. That's what it is, without change. That's what he says. This is our comfort in Malachi. That's the reason I turn. I am the Lord. You change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou that changest not. I'm the Lord. I am, he said. I am. I am. I don't change, God said. Never changes in his attributes. He never changes in his purposes. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "All that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all he hath given me I'll lose nothing." I don't change. Everything changes, you say, everything but God. Everybody changes but God. I don't change. He's unchanging in his way of salvation, too. It's always been Christ. It's Christ now. It'll always be Christ. Whether it's in the garden, or whether it's in this dispensation of judges, or dispensation of types, or dispensation of the incarnation of the Lord himself, or a millennium, or whatever, he never changes. It's always Christ. So, Peter, Satan hath desired you. What an announcement. But I'll tell you, Lord, I'll take him on. He said, "Cock won't crow tonight till you've denied you even know me." Here's, but I've prayed for you. And boy, there's where you can hang your hat. There's where you can sit down in peace. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith does not fail. And this is where I pray for you. I hope you pray for me. There's no way in the world for our prayers to prevent the visitation of trouble and trial and heartache and sorrow. It's coming. It's the way of all flesh. But I pray that in this conflict, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't lay down the banner. Don't turn away. We're not of them, Paul said, to turn back. We're of them that believe to the saving of the soul. It's the hand of God. It's the Lord. Eli said, it's the Lord. But Eli, your boys, two of them are going to die, but it's the Lord. But judgment's visiting your house, but it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good to him. Huh? Can you say that? I know it's difficult, but it's still so. It's the Lord. Now here's the next thing. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Now who are the people that benefit from this fact that God doesn't change? It's the sons of Jacob. Sons of Jacob. Wonder why he used sons of Jacob there. He's certainly not talking about sons of Jacob by natural generation, is he? Well, we know that's not true. Let me read you a scripture over here in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to this. He's not talking about those folks that are Jews by natural generation. But he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Who are the sons of Jacob? They're the sons of God by faith. But not only that, watch this now. Let me give you three or four things here that'll help you. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob. Who are the sons of Jacob? Well, sons of Jacob are sons of election. That's right. So a lot of people despise election, but he said Jacob have a love, Esau have a hate. God chose Jacob. He said the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hate. So you can take comfort in God's unchanging purpose because you are a son of election. Secondly, you're a son by a special act of God. Your birthright. How did Jacob get his birthright? Jacob got the birthright. How did he get it? Well, it wasn't his by natural means. It wasn't his because he deserved it. His brother deserved it. It's his because God gave it to him. And that's why you're where you are. God gave it to you. Don't ever lose that. Don't ever compromise that. Your birthright. Now, Esau deserved it. Esau was in line for it, but Esau didn't get it. God gave it to Jacob by a special decree and act of God. And that's how you got your birthright. Well, Jacob was not only a son of election and a son by a special act of God, but he was a son of trial, too. Did you know that? He had to flee from home. Jacob's whole life was a life of trouble. I wish you'd read it sometime. Old Jacob fled, had to flee from home, had to live out there in the wilderness. He got his eye on a girl he wanted to marry, and her father cheated her out of him. He had to work 14 years to marry her. And then all his daughter Diana caused him great grief, great sorrow. And then his boys. Oh, he had 12 sons, and he had 12 troubles. Oh, my, my, my. What a trial he had with those boys. They brought embarrassment to him and trouble to him and warfare. And then his brother. His brother despised him and went after him at every turn. He was a son of God. God changed his name, didn't he? To Israel. Israel. And that's another thing about sons of Jacob. They have a new name. They're sons of election. They're sons by a special act of God. They're sons of trial. And they're sons with a new name. But not only that, the sons of Jacob have special revelations. They've seen some things nobody else has seen. One night, old Jacob, he's lying down, he was running from his brother, and he made pillows out of some rocks. And he's lying there going to sleep, and God opened heaven and let him see the redemptive work of Christ. He saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder to glory. This is true. He saw this. God revealed it to him. And when he got up from that, he called that place the house of God. God gave him a special revelation. That's right. Jacob was a son of special revelation. And that's you've seen some, blessed are your eyes, they've seen some things the world hadn't seen. Tell you something else. Jacob wrestled with the Lord too. He wrestled with God. He wrestled with the Lord. The Lord wrestled with him too. And the Lord crippled him. He touched him and left his mark on him. Jacob was never the same after that night he wrestled with God. Tell you something else. Jacob, God gave him some demonstrations of his providence. Took one of his sons from home and put him on the throne in Egypt. And old Jacob sitting down there in his land, 70 of them, about to starve. And looked up one day, and I'm telling you, here come the wagons. Did you ever hear a sermon on that? Jacob saw the wagons. And here come the wagons, just loaded down with corn and wheat and barley. Joseph had sent it. God sent it. And that's us sons of Jacob. We've seen some trials and troubles, but we've seen some wagons too, loaded down with God's good things. All right, let me give you this text one more time. Malachi 3:6. He said, I am the Lord, and I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, sons of election, sons by special act of God, sons of trial, sons of trouble, sons of special revelation, you're not consumed. Now, brethren, there are two ways to be consumed. Two ways to be consumed. We can be consumed on earth and in eternity. What are you talking about there, Pastor? Well, this is what I'm saying. Our Lord said to Peter, he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not, that you be not consumed by your troubles. Your faith is greater than your troubles. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. This is what I want. I'm not asking God to deliver us from trouble. Not totally, because that's got to come. But what I'm asking is that God strengthen our faith and our confidence and our hope and our dedication to Christ. You're not going to be consumed if you're one of his sons. How are people consumed? Well, sometimes we're left to ourselves and we're consumed by our sinful passions and desires. We don't want to be consumed with that. Given over to sinful things, drunkenness, adultery, hatred, maliciousness, given over. Don't want you consumed with yourself. And then there's another thing, being consumed with false religion and tradition. Many people are. Our Lord said of the Pharisees, leave them alone. They're consumed with their tradition. I run into people like that. They sit and listen to me preach. And on television, they say, you're preaching the word, but I've always gone to this church. My mother and daddy went to this church and down here, and I just don't intend to leave it. And we're all right. We're consumed with our tradition. And some people are consumed with self-righteousness and self-importance. Just consumed with it. It's eaten up with it. Just destroyed by it. And we can be consumed with covetousness. And that's a danger in our day. You all know it. We've got too much of this world's good. We got too much. I have. We don't lack for anything. We don't have a hungry moment. We don't have a a cold month. We're cool in the summer and warm in the winter and comfortable and live in luxury. And if we don't live in the best of luxury, we've got to start griping. Like I said the other day, we want a job and we gripe because we have to go to work. Let's don't be consumed with greed and covetousness. Let's hold these things with a loose grip so God can take them out without breaking your fingers now. Because he'll do it. If he has to break them, he'll break them. But we're not going to be consumed. And here's another thing. A preacher's wife asked my wife the other day, said, give me some advice about how to be a good pastor's wife and all that. And that's why she got around to this question. She said, does Brother Mahan ever get in periods of depression? Well, Dar said, I don't know that he ever has. Now, let me say, I don't know that I won't, but thus far I haven't. Because that's to be consumed, isn't it? That's to be consumed with depression. That's to be consumed with self-love, isn't it? And it's to be consumed with this murmuring against God's providence, isn't it? Let's hope we don't be consumed with depression. And there's just one way out of all of this, being consumed with sinful passions or with religious tradition or with self-righteousness or personal importance or covetousness and greed or depression and grief. I know a dear lady whose son was killed and she's never changed anything in that room since he left it a quarter of a century ago. That's being consumed with grief. Go in there and put some flowers in there and clean it out. Paint the walls and change it. God's on the throne. My son may be in the grave, but God's not dead. God's on the throne. Is that clear what I'm saying? Let's don't be consumed. You can be consumed on this earth. You need to keep talking about out yonder judgment and eternity. People get consumed right here. Right here. Consumed with just young people. Some of our young people just let her rip. Let her go. Turn over to your drugs and dope and drink and passions and desires. Just let her go. Do your thing. Oh, no. No, no. No, sir. I am the Lord. I change not. And you say, well, I'd never do that. You know why? I am the Lord. I change not. That's exactly right. That's the reason. You say you preach so carefully about making commitments and preach so carefully about saying what you will do or won't do or so forth. I'll tell you why. There's just one reason why I don't hit the road right now, and that's I am the Lord. I change not. That's it. That's it, Ron. That's it, Paul. That's the only reason. You need to be so high and mighty and look down on folks. I never do that. Only because I am the Lord, I change not. Well, I'll tell you, if grief comes into my life, I can handle it. Why? I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you sons of election, you sons of grace, you sons of mercy, you're not consumed. That's the only reason, John, that you've held up under your trial is his grace. We brag on you and we love you, but it's by his grace, isn't it? I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace God gives a man. And I rejoice in the grace he has. But don't ever forget where it came from. Don't ever forget. Don't make God teach us lessons the hard way. If we'll learn them in heart from the Word, we won't have to learn them down at the cemetery, maybe. Maybe we won't have to learn them down there at the prison. Maybe we can learn them in heart from the Word. Be stripped and shut up and broken and realize that this is my source of hope and life and mercy and strength and peace and rest. I am the Lord. I change nothing. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed.